did himself. We had eggs and bacon and potatoes and bacon and biscuits and bacon and sausage and bacon and brown sugar bacon, by the way. Whew. Yeah, we all recommitted our lives to the Lord after eating that bacon. It was pretty incredible. So thank you, Chef Hader. We appreciate that. We had a great time. It was really good. Glad that you're here today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Why don't we go there, either on your Bible or on your device today. Mark, chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 17. I want to speak on the subject of that one thing. That one thing. We're going to find somebody in the scripture here that a lot of us, if we've been around church for any length of time, a lot of us have read the story about what is called the rich young ruler. And this is Mark's version of that story. Matthew and Luke also tell the story. And he approaches Jesus with a great question and a great desire and a great request. And in the midst of their discussion, Jesus points out one thing, that one thing that this man was dealing with. And I want to share on the subject today for all of us, no matter where we might be in our spiritual journeys today, I want to talk about that one thing. If you're able to, I'd invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word as we read this together. Again, we're in the book of Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to go to verse 22. Say amen if you're there. Okay. If you don't have your Bible, by the way, you can follow along on the screen. Okay, I'll have all my scriptures, I believe, up on there. Starting verse 17, you ready? As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give a false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and your father. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing. Everybody say one thing. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. I want to talk about your one thing today. Jesus, would you speak to us? And God, if there is something, that one thing that might be keeping us, it's an obstacle, it's standing in the way of our absolute best with you, I'm asking you, Lord God, that you would reveal that to us and that we would submit it to you. So, God, let your word speak to our hearts in here, those that are watching online. God, may your Holy Spirit now take over. And we'll thank you for all that's done. And it's in Jesus' name, and we all said amen. Amen. You may be seated. That one thing. Now, this is interesting because, again, as I told you, growing up, I heard the story about the rich young ruler. Now, what's interesting, Matthew says he was young. Luke says he was a ruler. He was probably a part of some kind of official council or something like that, or maybe part of an official court. But Mark, and when you read the book of Mark, it's the shortest gospel. Mark just kind of gets right to it. I like Mark, right? He just, boom, he's there, you know? He says, hey, this is Mark. Here's my gospel. Boom, Jesus was born. Let's get going. And so he doesn't always give all the details that Matthew or Luke might give. But here we see that this man Whoever he was, we don't ever know his name. But he approached Jesus with a pretty decent request on the surface. But in the midst of this man's request, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus revealed some things. And let me pause here and just say something. Eternal life is not based on what we do. In other words, eternal life is not our good stuff outweighing our bad stuff. Because the Bible says that our righteousness, the good stuff that we could do, it's like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Jesus. And so none of us, unfortunately, none of us can be good enough. And so I can go to church as many times as I can, and I can serve in as many ministries as I can, and I can give as many dollars as I can, but those actions are not what determines eternal life for me. And this man, it appears, kind of had that in mind. In fact, we read this where, hey, I've observed all the commandments, Jesus, so what do I got to do now to get eternal life? And Jesus kind of turns this request on its head. I'm looking at a lot of people that have been around church for a decent time, at least since today. Some of us have served Jesus for a while. But here's what I've noticed. If we're not careful, there can be that one thing in our lives that keeps us from God's best. It keeps us from experiencing Jesus the way that we could. It keeps us from having the relationship with Jesus Christ that we really were meant to have. Dare I say, it could even keep us from salvation if we're not careful. And I would like to unpack and let the Holy Spirit really do the digging as to what our, if there is a one thing, what that might be and what to do with it. And so with that in mind, I want to take a look at three elements of this man's story here today. And again, Mark is so brief. And we just have a few verses to look at here, but they actually tell us a lot. Let me show you what I mean. Now, these are going to rhyme instead of start with the same letter, okay? It's going to throw some people off in here, okay? But please, don't let it wreck your salvation nor your opinion of me, okay? But first of all, let's take a look at the man's intent. The man's intent. And really, on the surface, when you take a look at it, the man's intentions were good. He had a good request. Look at verse 17. It's there on the screen. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man, it appears, was very sincere. Very sincere. He wasn't trying to buy his way to salvation. He wasn't trying to find a shortcut. He legitimately came to Jesus, and actually, he didn't just come to Jesus, he ran to Jesus. Did you know it was actually kind of undignified for a man to run to somebody and throw himself on his knees to somebody in that culture? It was considered undignified, especially somebody who might have been an official or a leader or somebody who was considered a ruler. And yet, this is how he approached Jesus. I'm telling you, on the surface, it looks like everything is fine. And this is the problem. Because sincerity is good, but sincerity did not equal salvation. You know, dare I say that you could know every single song that we sing here. You could know the order of service better than we do. You can know the drill because of your experience in church. And yet, I will tell you, and in fact, you can enjoy every bit of it. But what scares me is that there actually could be that one thing that blocks us from the best that Jesus has for you. And some might be sitting here saying, well, hey, look, I'm going to heaven. Isn't that enough? And I'm telling you, yes, I'm thankful that you're going to heaven, but there is more. If it was just a heaven thing, to be honest with you, I would share the gospel right about the time y'all are about ready to die. Right? You judge when that is, okay? But that's not just what it's about. Salvation is not just about my eternal destination, although it's a big part of it. But salvation is the life that Jesus gives me while I'm alive here on this earth. And the strength that I have, and the peace that I have, and the friend that I have, and the wisdom that I am able to receive, and the protection that I get, and the guidance that I get from God, all of that comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the closer I get to him, the more I get to know him, and the more I get to know him, the more like him I become. And it's a life-changing thing. And he delivers us from things that have us bound, and it keeps us away from things that have a hold on us. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's best. And that one thing, whatever that one thing might be, it can block us from that. But this man was sincere. He was not only sincere, the guy was strong. The man was strong. Dare I say that if we were looking for a teacher, we'd probably look his way. In fact, if you're wanting a new pastor, I hope not, but if you're wanting a new pastor, you might look at a guy like this fella. Some of you are nodding. I said I don't want to leave. It might be good. But he was strong. Look at verses 19 to 20. It says, you know the commandments. Jesus is saying this to the man. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Some people think that that there is kind of a synonymous with you shall not covet. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, here's his response. I've kept all these since I was a boy. This is a church brat. Like me. He grew up in church. He's a good Jewish man. He has not only learned the commandments, he has kept the commandments. I will tell you that outwardly, this man was very moral. Outwardly, this man was very religious. Outwardly, this man appeared to be extremely successful. We actually can be very good by human standards. I want to make sure you're hearing this. We can actually be very good by human standards, yet fall short of God's best for us. And see, what concerns me is our culture right now tends to promote this kind of Christianity. Where outwardly, we look pretty good. Outwardly, we know what to do. Outwardly, we know what not to do. We don't smoke or chew or date girls that do. I haven't said that in a while. We don't do all the bad sins, you know what those are, whatever those are in your list. You know, and so we look pretty good. We go to church, we do this. I mean, we look good. We look like we got it all together. And yet, in the midst of this man's Sincerity. In the midst of this man's strength, his outward appearance, there was that one thing. There was that one thing. We've seen the man's intent. Can I show you the man's detriment? Kind of rhymes. The man's detriment. I would imagine that the crowd gathered around Jesus, including his disciples, they heard this guy talking, and they thought, wow, this guy's sharp. In fact, one of them might have even said, looks like we got a 13th disciple here, right? But in the midst of everything that we've just pointed out, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Can I take a time out on that verse? I was reading this morning in my living room, and that sentence hit me hard. It hit me hard. It wasn't even part of my notes. But Jesus still loved him. Amen. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he had that one thing, and he still loved him. Remember what I shared 2 weeks ago, some of you, when I had the really nice pot over here, then I had the broken one over here. And a lot of us think that Jesus only loves us for what we could become. But Jesus actually loves you for who you are. So if you're like a bunch of broken pieces, if you're like kind of messed up, if you've got a one thing going on in your life, if things aren't where they should be, Jesus still loves you. And he looked at the man and he loved him. And here's what he said. Look at this again at the verse. One thing. Everybody say one thing. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Now, there are some preachers that would take this time right now to yell at all of you who would be richer than he is and say, well, it's bad for a rich person to get into it. And Jesus does talk about how it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than I totally blanked out right now. Camel. The eye of a camel. There we go. I just messed that up so bad. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. There we go. Boy, that would have bothered me the rest of the day. But Jesus is not saying that if you want to follow him, you got to get rid of all your possessions. I mean, if you read elsewhere in the scripture, Peter still had his house. And so there were disciples that were following Jesus. They still had stuff. So I don't think Jesus is saying here that if you're rich, shame on you. And not, this preacher's not going to say that either. Because to be honest with you, I don't even know how to define rich. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. This man's possessions were more important to him than receiving eternal life. That was his one thing. That was his one thing. So, having possessions is fine, but do our possessions have us? Having money is fine. Having success is fine. But does our money and our success have us? And does it keep us from God's absolute best in our lives. If you don't know the Lord, is it keeping you from knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Let me ask you, just digging a little deeper, what is your one thing? What is your one thing? Maybe it's sin. And again, see, here's the deal. You're going to see a list here. And some of us think that we're dealing with those 10 things. I'm not talking about those 10 things. I'm talking about that one thing. What's that one thing that really stands in the way of you knowing Jesus as closely as you can? What is that one thing that keeps you from God's absolute best in your life? What is that one thing that could keep you from giving your life to Jesus Christ? It could be sin. It could be sin. You'll never be tempted, by the way, to do something you don't want to do. Did you know that? I will never be tempted to eat liver. Ugh. It's a product of the fall, is what it is. And I know I'm going to get emails from you liver lovers, okay? That's probably the name of your group. We're the liver lovers. And you're all just weird. And I just know. I will never, ever be tempted to do that. I will never be tempted to eat coconut. Ugh. Great. I know. See, I'm hearing it from you already. I love coconut. How could he say that? You want to ruin a good chocolate cake, put coconut on that thing, all right? Oh, gosh. You know who likes coconut? Al-Qaeda loves a coconut. I really think that. I can't prove that biblically, but there you go. So there, please, I hope you all know I'm joking, okay. But listen, I'm never going to be tempted to do something that I don't want to do. And neither will you. But temptation comes because it exploits our desires. And it exploits our desires so much. And we'll even justify it. Maybe when we're weak, maybe when we are hurting, maybe we're at a kind of a valley in our lives. The enemy knows how and when to bait the hook for us. And oftentimes we will give in to that temptation and we will sin. And the reason why we keep sinning is because we enjoy it. It's because we like it. And we might even use that as justification for saying, it must not be bad because I'm really liking this. And the problem is, that is the one thing that can keep you from God's best. It could be fear. You might just be paralyzed with fear and anxiety in your life. And God wants to help you with that. God wants to deliver you from that. He wants to give you hope again. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody, and that has just, it's done a number on you. You will never forgive that person as long as you live. And the problem is, here's the deal. Unforgiveness, not forgiving somebody, is like you drinking poison and waiting for that person to die. That's what unforgiveness does. And it will keep you from God's best. Here's just a few other things. Maybe anger. Anger. I'm not talking your moments of road rage, although maybe that could be the case. Not for me, but just get over, okay? That's all I'm asking you to do. Get out of the left lane. Maybe it is our possessions, like the rich young ruler. Maybe it's our stuff. Our culture's all about stuff. You realize that, right? Getting as much stuff as we can. And the key to happiness is having stuff. And if you don't, if you have stuff, do you know what you need to be happier? More stuff. And even more stuff. And we're obsessed with our possessions. And the problem is, that becomes more important to us than Jesus. Just a couple others, maybe status, whether that be at work, students, maybe whether that be on campus. Status actually goes hand in hand with the opinions of other people. And maybe I should just wrote that up there. But oftentimes, we will allow, boy, please hear me, we will allow what somebody else thinks of us to be more important than what Jesus thinks of us. And that somebody else, students, that could be the entire campus, or maybe it could be one person. Mom and dad, maybe that could be the entire workplace, or maybe just one person who it just, whatever they think of you will dictate how you work, how you live, how you talk, how you dress, how you do everything. Status, people's opinion, and maybe pride. Maybe pride. It is interesting because some of these things I have found, they become that one thing. That becomes a major barrier. I've ministered to people that have nothing. You know what's interesting? It's often not very difficult for them to respond and give their lives to Christ and to follow Him completely. It's the ones that have everything that are hard to reach because they don't think they really need Jesus because they have enough. What's your one thing? It might not even be on this list, but is there one thing that's keeping you from God's absolute best in your life? We've seen the man's intent, and unfortunately, we've seen the man's detriment. And what's sad is that this story does not have a good ending because we also see the man's lament. We see the man's intent, his detriment, and then his lament. Look at verse 22. It says, "At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." Let me give you a real quick Greek lesson here. Ready? Don't check out on me. But the verb that's used for saying that this man's face fell, it's all in the original Greek language, it's only used one other time in the entire Bible. It's in Matthew 16. It was to describe the skies turning extremely dark before a storm came. And that's the description that Mark gives through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of this man's countenance. It just became gloomy. He was destroyed because he could not allow his one thing to be surrendered to Jesus. The enemy of our souls will try to tell us that temporary treasure, temporary status, temporary anything is greater than eternal treasure, an eternal status, an eternal anything. In this case, with the rich young ruler, instead of gaining eternal treasure, he clung to his temporary treasure. The old saying goes that they don't put U-Haul trailers on the back of hearses. We don't take it with us, do we? I want you to see this quote that I read on this subject. "The only way to life is through the narrow gate of full surrender." Remember how Jesus said that the gate is narrow to enter into the kingdom of God? So the only way to life is through the narrow gate. And that narrow gate is one of full surrender. Through that gate, we may take not what we want, but only what God allows. When we enter through the narrow gate, we only take with us what God allows us to take. Well, I want to take my car. Can't take that to heaven. I want to take my boyfriend because he's just wonderful. Come on, boyfriend. And God says, no, you walk through this gate alone. I want to take my money. I've worked hard for this. And God says, that stays here. What is your one thing? Because this man was incredibly sad because his one thing meant more to him than Jesus. And here's the deal. When we hold on to our one thing, we forfeit God's everything. When we hold on to our one thing, whatever that is across this room and those that are watching us online, when we hold on to that one thing, then we forfeit God's everything for us. I got to point something out to you. This hit me this morning too. I had quite a morning. You know what Jesus didn't do? When the man walked away, he didn't chase after him. He didn't say, oh, okay, I was just kidding. Just give some of your stuff. Come on. You're a good guy. Come on. Quote some verses for me. I love that. Come on. He didn't say that. He loved him. He loved him. But he didn't grab him and say, no, you will follow me. That decision will never be forced upon any of us. Something we have to do ourselves. It's the decision that we make. If you're young in this place, this decision does not depend on your parents' faith, and it doesn't depend on your grandparents' faith. It depends on your faith. It depends on your life. What is your one thing? God's best does not rest on your resume. It really rests on your being willing to surrender everything to him. Jonathan, if you could help me, please. I am... I'm speaking to people who I believe could relate to this man to a degree. You're keeping the commandments. You're not killing anybody. And we thank you for that. It means a lot to us here at Bethel Church that you don't murder. You're not stealing. You're not coveting. You're not cheating on your spouse. All that's great. But is there that one thing in your life that you need to surrender to really experience the joy, the relationship, everything that God has for you today? Will you surrender that one thing to the Lord? Just say, Lord, this has become more important to me than you. I can't do that. Now, here, this is not a call to be apathetic to the rest of your life. Because I've seen people get extreme. Well, I'm not going to love my wife. I just want to love Jesus. Okay, that's stupid, okay? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, here's the deal. Matthew 6:33, it's not on the screen. It says, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto us. So get this. When I make Jesus the one thing instead of something else, then Jesus, hear me, he takes care of the rest of all that stuff. So all that stuff that I'm so occupied with, and all that stuff that I think is more important than a relationship with Jesus, and all that stuff that I have kind of put as a priority above Jesus Christ, I put him first, he takes care of the rest. It's amazing. I've seen him do it time and time again. Pastor, how's he do it? I don't know. I just know he does. And that's all I need. Friend, what's your one thing? Will you surrender it to God today and make him the one thing? Make him the one thing. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Jesus, I'm asking you now that your Holy Spirit would move in this place. And God, that you would reveal to us anything that might be standing in the way. God, we know you love us, just like you love this man in the scriptures. So that's not the issue. And God, you're not here to take away anything from us. You're actually here to give us everything. So God, would you reveal that one thing to us? Reveal that one thing right now. In Jesus' name, would you move in the hearts and the spirits and the lives and the minds of every person within the sound of my voice? Jesus, will you just wait on the Lord, please? Just wait on the Lord, just you and him. Just you and him. Maybe you want to ask him, God, what's my one thing? You may already know it. What's my one thing? God, I want everything that you have for me, but what is my one thing? What is my one thing? He'll take care of the job. He'll take care of what people think of you. You'll find out what really matters. He'll take care of your needs. He'll take care of your family. He'll take care of you. Jesus, show us, would you please? With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, I have to ask this question. Is there anyone here today? You're not in a right place with Jesus today. Your relationship with him is not where it should be. And on this day, you'll say, I need to give my life completely to Jesus. I need him to be my Lord and my Savior. I need to live for him. I need him to change my life. I need him to come into my life. And I need to follow him. If that is you, I will not embarrass you, I promise you. But so I know whom to pray for, would you just let me know by just raising your hand and putting it right back down? Thank you. Is there anyone else? I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Real quick, is there anyone else? I need to give my life to Christ today. Hallelujah. Just very reverently and very quietly, could I invite all of us to stand? I'm going to pray. And for anyone who just raised their hand, I'm going to pray a very specific prayer, and I'm going to ask all of our friends in here to repeat this prayer with me, including you. Here's what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And this is not the end of a life, this is the beginning of one. And Jesus Christ will change your life. But we want to help you. But it starts with this prayer, but it continues when you leave this place. And so we're all going to pray this prayer together. And then after I pray that prayer, I got a feeling that the Holy Spirit is dealing with some people in here about your one thing. And this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond in prayer, you and the Lord. And that might mean that you want to come to the front and pray at an altar. That might mean that you want to just sit at your seat and pray. That doesn't matter to me as much as I want you to connect with your Savior before you leave this place and give him your one thing. And then when I'm done praying, I'm done. And when you're finished today, you can consider yourself dismissed. Let's fellowship in the lobby instead of here so we don't disrupt anybody who's praying. But to start off, why don't you all repeat these words with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying for me. On this day, I ask you, forgive me of all of my sin. I give my life completely to you. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you have risen from the dead. And your word says that I am saved. So thank you for saving me. Now lead me and guide me and help me to live for you every single day. In Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I ask you that you would be with all of those that are here today and maybe even online that need to spend some time speaking with you and praying to you. God, today we surrender our one thing to you. We surrender that one thing that may stand in the way of us experiencing our very best. God, it could be everything from sin to fear. It could be everything, Lord God, from wondering what people's opinions are of us to our anger issues. God, whatever the case might be, we surrender all of those things to you. And I ask you, Jesus, that as we seek to enter the narrow gates, Lord, that we would only take with us those things that you want us to take with us. And God, we surrender our one thing to you that we might live for you wholeheartedly. So God, as people pray, as people seek you, as they speak to you, Lord God, I pray your Holy Spirit would touch and that you would change lives and that you would do great things. And Lord, I'll thank you for all you do and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name.